Let's go to Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3. These Hebrew children would not bow, they would not bend, and tonight we're going to look at it from this aspect. They would not burn. They would not bow, they would not bend, and thank God they would not burn. Daniel chapter 3, find your place there if you will, and we'll be looking at verse 19 following as we go through our study tonight in the book of Daniel. We know that 13 different times Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's names are used in one chapter. And the reason I think that is God was saying, I like these guys, and I want you to notice them, and they're in my hall of fame. They're good men who were willing to stand for the glory of God no matter what the price might be. And we know that there are some lessons in our life that we can only learn as we go through the fires and the flames. There are just some things that we'll never learn unless we go through the trials and unless we're in the furnace. Are you in a furnace tonight? To some, it's a domestic situation. To some, it's the family. I have people talking to me every once in a while about their children. One lady before the service tonight, and I know there's a great burden there. Sometimes it's the fire and the flames of going through trials with the family. Maybe it's financial. Sometimes it's physical problems that people have. Sometimes it is personal problems that you have that no one else knows about. You and God know about it. But anyway, we go through the fires. We go through the flames. But thank God He is there with us if we're trusting Him, if we're saved, if we know the Lord. Now, in the first few verses, we look, first of all, at persecution. Persecution is a real thing, and it comes. And look at verses 19 and 20. We see a man that really got mad. And he was angry at these three Hebrew children. He had already given them a good job. He had acknowledged them because of Daniel's abilities. But now they wouldn't bow down to him. They wouldn't bend to him. So it made him angry because he wanted to be worshiped like a god. They wouldn't bow down to his idol. So verse 19, then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 1 7 times more than it was wont to be heated or normally heated. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and underscore that word bind, to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. This man got mad, didn't he? He was so mad that his temper showed, his visage changed. He had been friendly to them, but all of a sudden they wouldn't bow down, so he got angry, got mad at them. And I know some Christians that are sort of that way sometimes. They get very angry and very mad, and they cannot or do not control their temper. It's not a good sight when people can't control their temper. It's not a good sight when people fly off the handle and get mad, and they look like Nebuchadnezzar, and yet they claim to be Christians. That's a bad scene and a bad thing for people to lose their temper. And the only way that we'll ever get over that and gain victory over it is through Jesus Christ. We can understand Nebuchadnezzar. He was an unsaved person, and he was a pagan, and he wasn't controlled by God. But we can't understand Christians today who fly off the handle and lose their temper. And sometimes it's preachers, and sometimes it's missionaries, and sometimes it's just Christians that are wherever they are doing whatever they do. That's a bad testimony. And this wasn't a good scene right here. You know that our face reveals our emotions so many times. Now, there are some people who have poker faces. I hope not many Baptists do, but you know what that term means? They have poker faces, and you just don't know what they're thinking. They can sit in a poker game, and you don't know whether they've got a good hand or a bad hand or what they're thinking about at all, because they've just got that poker face. But most of us don't have that poker face. I hope we don't. But we do allow our emotions to come out. If we're not careful, we'll allow the wrong emotions to come out. And we have admiration, we have disappointment, we have wonderment at things that take place. We have sometimes joy and glee and all of that. But it's not a good thing for a Christian to have a habit of losing their temper. And God is not pleased when we do that. That doesn't exactly fit with who we're talking about here, but it does fit with a whole lot of us, and we need to work on it. So many church splits have come because some hot-headed person lost their temper. And that isn't the way it should be. We are Christians, which means we should be Christ-like, which means we should let the Holy Spirit control our feelings and our temper, and we should bring honor and glory to God in our lives. And here they heated up. He was so mad and angry, he said, heat the fire 7 times hotter than it has been, because he was angry about the whole situation. And sometimes that just reminds us of what the devil does to us. You see, Nebuchadnezzar is like the devil. He's the enemy to those who are trying to do right. And you can count on it that if you try to live right and do right, the devil hates you. And the devil will heat the furnace as much as God will allow him to heat it. During that time, he'll say, turn up the heat on that Christian, and there will be persecution and trials and troubles in our life. That's sort of what happened to Job when the devil talked to God about that. But look in verses 21 through 23 where he talks about that furnace. In verse 21, he says, then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, their hats, their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. They were thrown in that burning fiery furnace. And all they had done was obeyed God. But there are some furnace experiences that we go through in life. Satan sees to it, and I have to confess sometimes we bring some of them on ourselves. But these fiery furnaces can come. But when they do, we know who's behind some of these. And one of them is the furnace of criticism. Isn't it amazing, if you're not successful, people criticize you, and if you are successful, people criticize you. There are people that think their gift is criticism, but that's not a gift of the Spirit to be a critical person, and we don't need to be critical people. And so sometimes people criticize you and what you're trying to do for God. Don't let them get you down. You're not serving them. You're serving God. Keep your mind on God. Keep your heart on God. Keep on doing what God says to do. And if they want to have a critical heart, let them deal with that, them and God. In vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I'll take care of that. But let you and me just keep going forward for the glory of God. You're going to be criticized. But as old Dr. B.R. Lakin used to say, if they're kicking you on the backside, then you always know you're out in front. Amen? And so that's the way it ought to be. Don't worry about the criticism. Just keep on doing it for the glory of God. Sometimes people isolate you because of that. No one understands. Nobody cares. There are people in your family. There are people at work. There are people you deal with that will criticize you, and they'll isolate you, and they won't have anything to do with you. And that's all right. That is at least some type of furnace experience in our lives. Sometimes it's intimidation. They'll be putting you down. They'll also threaten you. I've had places where I worked where the boss wasn't a Christian, and I've shared some of those stories with you in the past where they were very mean, very rugged, very rough because people were Christians. But that's all right. God says those things are going to happen. 1 Peter 4:12, listen to what the Word of God reminds us of. Beloved, think it not strange when you fall into divers, concerning the fiery trial, rather, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. Don't be surprised. problems and difficulties and persecution should not surprise us. The closer you get to Jesus Christ, somebody has said, as they're throwing mud at Jesus Christ, they're going to hit you with some mud. But get close to Jesus, and that's all right. The closer you walk to Him, the more mud you're going to get. The closer you walk to Him, the more criticism you're going to get. The more persecution you're going to get from the world. But you're right and they're wrong. So just keep doing it. Now here's a promise God gave us. I like God's promises, don't you? I really like His promises. But here's one we may not like too well. And here it is. 2 Timothy 3:12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. How many of you believe that's a promise of God? Amen? It's God's promise. There it is, clear. All that will live godly, there's something to think about. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall, not maybe, but shall suffer persecution. Now let me ask you a question. Are you suffering any kind of persecution in your life? You say, oh, no, 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 no. Well, I would not brag about it. Yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And the more you live for God and you really mean business with God, you will suffer persecution. If you're not suffering persecution, you may not be living a godly enough life. Because there it is. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Persecution is really good for us. Sometimes trials and persecution and trouble purifies us. It helps us, and that's why God allows it. And God wants to get sin out of our lives sometimes. If we're not careful, we'll let it sort of creep back in. Some kind of sin or sins. Maybe some that we don't think are so bad, but if it's sin, it's sin. Amen? Whatever it is, if it creeps back in our life, pride and jealousy and laziness and many other different things that are mentioned throughout the Word of God, these things are sinful things. And any other kind of thing that the Spirit of God is speaking to your heart about right now. When we allow sin to come in, God says, I need to get that sin out of my child's life. And it's because He loves us that He allows trouble to come and sometimes persecution because He wants to be glorified. Sometimes He's just testing us. And sometimes He lets us go through some smaller trials to get us ready to go through some bigger trials. And we find out He's there in the smaller trials. And so when we come to the bigger trials, we're prepared, and we know, hey, God is there. He was with me in the past. He'll be with me in this too. And I promise you, He will be with you during that time. Jeremiah 12:5, if thou hast run with the footmen, if you've run with the footmen, and they have wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with horses? And if in the land of peace wherein thou trustest, they wearied thee, then how wilt thou do it in the swelling of the Jordan, of the floods of the Jordan? Here's what he was saying to Jeremiah. Cheer up, Jeremiah. It's going to get worse. And sometimes it does get worse, doesn't it? We feel like it gets worse. The size of the furnace that you go through is a compliment to your faith. If it's a big furnace and a big trial, and a big difficulty, really, it's a compliment that God says, I believe I can trust them in this. Isaiah 48:10, behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. God said, I've chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. That means God allowed it, and God sometimes even causes it to come. Well, then we look at the word preservation next. In the next few verses, we see preservation. I believe in miracles. And I believe God is the God of miracles. I've never had problems with the miracles of the Bible. Genesis 1:1 sort of solves that for me. in the beginning God. And if there's a God, and that God created this earth, and that God made fire, then that God can control fire. God is able to do that. God created the universe, and He can make His people fireproof if He wants to. Now, there are a couple of lessons I think we need to be reminded of tonight about preservation in trial. One, we are preserved by the presence of God. Preserved by the presence of God. Look at verses 24 and 25. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished and rose up in haste. I bet he did too. And spake and said unto his counselors, did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, true, O king. He answered and said, lo, I see four men loose. And notice that word loose. I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. So some tremendous things were happening right here, and God was there, and He was preserving them because He was present. And I'm glad He is present with us, and He promises to preserve us. He doesn't promise He won't give us the fire, or we'll go through the fire, but He does promise to be with us during those times. It reminds me of a microwave oven. You ever notice that a microwave oven is very selective in what it cooks, in what it burns? I love popcorn. May go home tonight. Get that brown bag of popcorn, throw it in the microwave, and set it on however long it says to do it, and then smell the aroma of that popcorn, but it doesn't burn the bag up. It just makes the popcorn pop. Well, this is selective fire here. This was God's selective fire. And God was going to cook some things, and He was going to preserve others. He was going to cook the bonds off and the bands they had put around them, and they were going to disappear, but it wasn't going to hurt their bodies. That's the kind of God we have. And their bonds were burned. Thank God the furnace sometimes frees us from things that otherwise would bind us. The devil wants to bind us with those things. But God puts us through the fiery furnace to get rid of those things. Martin Luther was bound by religious dogma. And his religious dogma stated that you're saved by your works. You know, one of the things that helped him make up his mind and get out of that was the persecution that he went through. To recognize that all he was doing was going by the Bible, and no matter what they said, they persecuted him, he still was able to take a stand, and he did that. The Wesleys, John and Charles Wesley, they were leaders in Methodism and of the Methodist Church, and they were preaching the Word of God. And they said to them, you cannot preach in our churches. You cannot preach in some of these Anglican churches. There's no way we're going to let you do that. Now, that seemed like it was a test and a trial and persecution, and it certainly was, but it was a good thing that happened to them. Just like Whitfield, it was a good thing that happened to him, because they said, you're not going to preach in our churches. Well, that's all right. Their churches were dead anyway, like a lot of Baptist churches, you know, around the country. And their churches were dead anyway. There wasn't a shout in the place. There wasn't very much emotion. There wasn't very much service for God and all of that. And that's the way those churches were. So God said, I got a better plan for you. We'll go out and you start preaching open-air meetings. And because of the shut doors and the persecution and because of all of that, God allowed it. They went out and preached in open-air meetings. And let me ask you a question. Did they have success? Oh, yes. They had success. That's why we know their names today. That's why we know Martin Luther and Wesley's and Whitfield and those names. And God sometimes allows the fiery furnaces in our life, the heartaches, the troubles, the things we don't understand, to unbind us from certain things that are in our lives. Now, they were unharmed, verse 25. He answered and said, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire. They were loose. They were unharmed. Thank God for His power. And I know that in the Hebrew text, it reads probably more accurately, there's one like the son of the gods. We know that Nebuchadnezzar really didn't understand all that was going on, but there's one thing we'll agree with. He knew something definite was different about these three and about whatever god was their god. He knew something was different about that. And so he saw something that we call a theophany. There were times in the Old Testament that Jesus came out of heaven and down to the earth in a theophany in the Old Testament and appeared and helped out his servants. There are different occasions that the Bible mentions about that when he came in a human form with Abraham and some others, and we know that that's true. Now, people say that these guys were fools. No, they weren't fools. And he didn't understand what was going on. But here's what happened. Jesus left the portals of heaven and came down the stairway of the stars, and he showed up that day and he said, "Cool it." Amen. Just cool it. We'll take care of this matter. That's the kind. And Jesus didn't just start being in existence at Bethlehem. He's always been part of the divine Trinity forever and forever and forever, and he was there. And so when he came, the fire lost its heat. Whatever happened to them, it did not burn them up. God took care of it. There was a matter of mathematics here. When they went in, there were three. They put three in there. But guess who was waiting on them? I think Jesus was already there waiting on them. And then when they came out, how many came out? Three. So that must mean that one was left. I think that was Jesus. And that reminds us of the fact that he's there when we go into the trial, and he'll be there when we come out of the trial, and thank God he'll give us the victory. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to do that, and I'm glad that he's able to do that. Now, I ran across this little poem. Let me share it with you. And I think it's very powerful. "When through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee. I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine." That's why God allows many of these things to happen, so he can unbind us and help us and give us the ability to give him honor and glory during that. So they were preserved by the power of God. Verse 26, "Then Nebuchadnezzar came near the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth, come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego came forth out of the midst of the fire." And the princes, you remember you had all these people around, they were watching, they were going to see these guys burn up, they were thrilled about it, they were saying that they deserve that. So the princes, the governors, the captains, the king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was an hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. When God does something, he does it perfectly well. And he does it completely, doesn't he? There are no partial miracles with God. It's the same way with salvation. God doesn't half save you. When God saves you, thank God he saves you all the way. You're totally saved, completely saved. Our salvation is complete. And thank God he has done that. So we have the persecution, and then we have their preservation, and then we have their promotion. Verses 28 through 30, they're promoted. And one of the things that happens when God's people stand up through times of trial and tribulation and they stand against the devil is it brings glory to God. It always brings glory to God. Look at verse 28. In about the middle part of that verse, he said that they might, the latter part, that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. "Therefore, I make a decree," that's Nebuchadnezzar, "that every people, nation," remember, he was in control of all of the nations, the whole known world of that day. He was the power house. They were in control of all of it. "Therefore, I make a decree that every people, nation, language would speak anything amiss against the God," there he mentions them again, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill. because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. You see, what they did brought glory to God. Nebuchadnezzar still hadn't learned his lesson all the way. He's going to have to be like an animal one of these days. We'll see that for a period of time, but I think he finally gets it right. But here, he at least admits that their God, that he's never seen anything like that. And he had to admit that in front of all these big shot guests. Now in verse 30, the king prospers God's people. In verse 30, where he says, then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. He promoted them. How did he promote them? I don't know. Gave them a bigger palace, bigger houses. Maybe he gave them a raise. I don't know what he did for them. Maybe he gave them a higher position. They were pretty high up already. Maybe he gave them a new wardrobe and some other things. I don't know. But one thing's for sure, he promoted them. And God always prospers those who take a stand for him. Not necessarily always money, but God will take care of you, and God will meet your needs, and God will use it for his glory. And he usually uses us primarily after we have gone through some suffering and trials. God usually doesn't use people a whole lot until they go through some trials. It just, I don't know, it's just something about trials that humble us and draw us to God and make us understand we're totally dependent upon the Lord. Someone has said it this way, the pathway to glory is the pathway of suffering. The pathway to promotion is the pathway of suffering. Malachi 3:3, and he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. The old story of the silversmith, and probably you've heard this before, but it's a good reminder to us. The silversmith would take the crucible and the silversmith would put that silver in it and turn the heat up. And then it would melt that silver and it would liquefy it. And what would happen would be the impurities would come to the top and the silver, the pure silver, would go to the bottom. And then he would take a skimmer and remove all the impurities. That's what God has to do to us sometimes. He has to put us under the fire, get that junk out of there, come by with his skimmer and get rid of it. And then the purified silver, which is made better, goes on down in the bottom. And then when all of that burns off, the only thing that is left is that silver. And how do you know when the process is finished? How do you know when he's done his job and it's right? It is because when he looks down at the silver, he can see his face in the silver. And that's what God wants to see out of us. He wants to see himself in us. And so he allows these things for that to happen so we will reflect the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is called Christ's likeness. And when we have Christ's likeness, and we're not playing games or fooling around with God, then God will promote us, God will use us, and we'll become very effective for the glory of God. Now let me ask you in closing, are you being persecuted? You say, no, I'm not. I'm not being misunderstood or persecuted. And I know that there's a lot of degrees in persecution, some light and some great persecution. There's some going on in Iraq and some of those other places right now for our Christian brothers and sisters that is absolutely unbelievable. I can't even describe some of the things from this pulpit that they're doing to some of those people. But we are not yet in that form of persecution, but we can be misunderstood and we can be persecuted. Let me tell you, if you're not running into some of that, you're probably not living a godly enough life. For all people that live a godly life, the Bible says, are going to be persecuted to some degree. So just check out our lives and let's see. That may mean that we're not living godly like we should. And then the answers to why does God allow these things to happen? Why does God allow these things to come into my life, those things? One of the reasons is to purify us. He wants to break us from those things that have us bound up, whatever it may be. Some cases it's pornography, in some cases it's alcohol, in some cases it's drugs, some cases it's some other immorality. And there are a whole lot of different things that bind people up who are saved, and they're still bound. And God allows those things to come into our lives until we get the bonds broken. And then he does this sometimes just to test us so he can promote us. And God's not trying to hurt us, folks. He never is trying to hurt you. He's trying to help us. And he allows those things so that we can be promoted in his work. And I can tell you that God, when God saves somebody, he saves them completely. And thank God for that. And he wants us to bring glory to him. I like old Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I'm telling you, folks, it took courage. I'm telling you, it took courage for those guys to stand up and say, it doesn't matter, you go ahead. If we die, we die, and if we live, we live. Whatever God wants, doesn't matter. But we are not going to bow down and violate the principles of God in our lives. God give us some more Christians in this day and age, in this corrupt culture that we live in, to say, by God's grace, I'm going to take a stand. And get ready. You will be persecuted, so don't let it shock you. Just keep on trucking for the glory of God. Amen? Let's stand, please. Father, we thank you for letting us have the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the Bible. Thank you for their courage, and help us to be like that. And Lord, help us understand what you're doing in our lives. We pray that if there's anyone here tonight bound up with something, that they would get rid of that, even if it takes some fiery furnaces. Lord, draw us closer to you and burn away the dross, and help us to reflect Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.